Come here way back in the day when my dad served on staff, because I don't think I would have met my wife. I actually met my wife on a mission trip that Hannibal LaGrange hosted, and it was at a training that we did that Nicole, her main name was Phillips, and I was attracted to her, and we started having a conversation, and then it came to a point that we were going to divvy up the teams, because we were going to be leading co-ed teams on this trip to Switzerland. Yes, we were suffering for the Lord, and so that was a joke. You can laugh. It's all right. But anyway, we split up, and I went to my dad, who was leading the trip, and I said, "Hey, Dad, you know Nicole Phillips?" And he said, "Yeah, I know Nicole." And I said, "You know, this is her first mission trip that she's ever been on. She's a rookie. She needs a veteran like myself, you know, to come alongside and to help." And of course, my dad, you know, saw right through that and said, "Son, there's no dating on mission trips." I said, "Dating? No, this is for the Lord." But as soon as the wheels hit stateside, I asked her on a date, and we've been dating ever since. And so she's here. My wife, she graduated here from Hannibal LaGrange as alumni in 3 years, salutatorian of her class. And so I caught her and she got her MBA in a year. So I'm bragging on you, because I caught her at a weak moment to say yes to me when I proposed. So, and then our three girls are here as well, along with my in-laws. I'm so excited, and family members. And I'm a minority in a sorority, but I love every minute of it. And so this is what I want us to do this morning. If you wouldn't mind, if you have your Bibles with you, whether it be a hard copy or on your phone, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, we're going to look at verses 13 through 16, and this is probably a very familiar passage to you. You have heard this. If you have grown up in the church, you have heard these verses before, because I want to really lean into what our identity is in Christ, but not only our identity, but also our impact. Our impact as students, not only now, but also for the future. Now, when I think of identity, I think of just some key figures just in culture today who you may know of, all right? And I think of like LeBron James. If you all know LeBron James, we might have a picture, I don't know if we do up here, but with the slides, but LeBron James, he knows that he is a basketball player, all right? And he's good at it. Now, I'm not getting into the argument of the GOAT. I don't really think he's the GOAT, okay? But he's a basketball player. He can score. He can guard others. He can play and guard you and then guard your kids 20 years later, okay? I mean, the guy just keeps on playing, and he makes millions doing it. Then you have this key figure. You have Taylor Swift. You all know Taylor, and so she's a cultural icon, all right? And so coming from Kansas City, she's, you know, in the news in Kansas City a lot. But from her identity, she dates, she breaks up, she dates again, writes a song about it, gets engaged, goes on tour, and makes her billions, okay? And so that's just kind of who she is, just that cultural icon that is known all around the world. And it leads me to tell you this, is that our identity, it shapes who we are. Our identity shapes who we are. In the same way, Jesus, as we're going to see here in this passage in verse 13, he talks about salt and light. He doesn't say, try to act like salt. Try to act like light. No, he says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And what you believe about who you are will always shape how you live. So this is what I want you to do. Matthew chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 13. We're going to read through verse 16. If you got it, I want you to say out loud, got it. Got it? All right, we're all there. It says this, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt should lose its taste, how can it be made salty? It's no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Now I want to look at these two key words, salt, light. Salt, light. Salt was extremely valuable in the ancient world for food preservation, for trade, for survival. And Roman soldiers were sometimes paid in salt. They received a salt allowance. It was a stipend meant to help them buy salt. And this allowance was called a solarium. Everybody say solarium. So you got a Latin word, salarium. It means to pay, regular pay, or it means regular pay or wages, which is coming from that word salt. It's where we get the word salary today. You may have heard the expression, he is worth his salt, meaning someone who has earned their pay. So salt was primarily used as a purifying agent, but also had other functions. It was a preserving agent. It was a cleansing agent. It was a flavoring agent. And Jesus, when he was here and walked on the earth, he brought flavor to a bland and broken world. And salt is precious. And really, Christ paid the highest compliment to you and to me as Christians when he said, you are the salt of the earth. So I want to explore this even more. What does salt entail? Salt involves your character. Salt involves your character. And in fact, that word salt, it's a statement of fact. It's a statement of importance. And it's also a statement of challenge. Let's look at a statement of fact. He says, you are the salt. This was a statement of identity. Jesus is stating, in order to be my disciple, you have to be salt in a decaying world. See, salt doesn't just turn on and off. It is what it is by its nature. In the same way, Christian character isn't situational, it's foundational. This means that your influence, it flows from who you are, but not flows only from who you are in Christ, even when no one is watching, not just when you're on your best behavior. He also made a statement, not just of fact, but also of importance. Salt is important. It's important and needed in our world today. You matter more than you think. Now, one of my favorite restaurants here in Hannibal is Grand Rio. How many of y'all have ever been to Grand Rio? Okay. So at Grand Rio, you go and you sit down at a table, and what do they bring out? Chips. Yeah, chips. And they also have salsa. Then if you're really feeling it, then you want to get the cheese dip, all right? Yeah, you get that white cheese dip. So you get the queso, you get the cheese dip. And so you're eating even before you are giving your order, and then you start getting thirsty. And what happens is that you're drinking, whether it be water, and then they come back out, and then you're getting full, but they're getting you to drink more and more. And you say, yeah, I want a Diet Coke. Well, now, today, Diet Coke, if you want to get that, your refills cost you more. So they get you, okay? They get you that way. So you keep on paying more and more and more, you know, with that. So sometimes you're walking out of a Mexican restaurant with no money, okay? Because of just even that alone. But I bring that up for this, of just the importance of it, that says that we are the salt of the earth. The idea is that our presence in the world will create a spiritual thirst of those around us so that then we give them an opportunity to offer them the living water, and that's Jesus. Could you say that about yourself? Could you say that by how you act, the way in which you talk, your behavior, that when people see you, they see Christ? Let's continue on. It says, we see here that it is of importance, but we also see that it is a challenge. It's a challenge. Salt can lose its saltiness. So there's really a warning here that our salt can lose its saltiness. Jesus warns that in the sense that salt can lose its effectiveness, not its identity, but its impact. Jesus was telling us as kingdom citizens, because this is in his greatest sermon that he ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7, of what it means to be a kingdom citizen, that you are different and unique from the rest of the world. And so he's telling us that a kingdom citizen is to rise to the challenge of preserving the world and creating a hunger and a thirst for Jesus Christ. So salt involves your character. Also, salt involves your conduct. You know, before refrigeration, people use salt to preserve food. I mentioned that earlier. And if you're salting down a piece of meat in order to slow the decaying process. And since the earth is under the curse of sin, it's like a decaying piece of meat. Salt can preserve meat only if it's out of its container. The purpose of salt is to preserve and to flavor. I have a salt shaker here, okay? I borrowed it from my staff, and I said, I'll bring it back, okay, in our staff break room. But it's useless if it just stays there in the salt shaker. But it has to come out. It has to make contact in order to preserve. It's to preserve and to flavor. We are the preservatives of the world. so that the world doesn't decay. You know, Paul addresses this in his letter to a son in the ministry, Titus. In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, he speaks to our conduct. Look at this, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. We're talking about Jesus Christ in this coming, bringing salvation for you and for me. Then look at verse 12. Instructing us, this is how we're to live, instructing us to deny godlessness and worldly lusts, and to live in a sensible, righteous, and godly way in the present age. And then look at verse 13. While we wait for the blessed hope, while we wait, in a sense, for the future, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So you got verse 11 telling us when Jesus came, he came to bring us salvation. And then in verse 13, he's coming again. And then in verse 12, it says, so this is how we're to live. This is how we are to conduct ourselves. In a godless world in which we live in, we are to be salt. So it affects our character, it affects our conduct. Oswald Chambers once said, the disciples of Jesus preserve society from corruption. The salt causes excessive irritation. Now let's say you're doing some intramural sports, you fall down, you scrape your knee. Do you start crying out and start yelling, give me some salt? Probably not. Probably not. I just want more pain. Just give it to me. Probably not. Because we know that salt irritates. It irritates. And the think of that action of salt on a wound, and you realize this. It hurts, but also think about this. When God's children are among those who are raw towards God, their presence can hurt. I'll give you an example. I was on a flight once and was flying for a speaking engagement. I was sitting next to a guy, and we had a good conversation. I mean, he starts the conversation. I don't know about you, if you're one of those people who likes to fly on planes and like to engage in conversation, or if you're the one who just puts on the headphones like, I just want to be by myself, okay? Well, he starts engaging in a conversation, and we start talking, and then all of a sudden, he starts using some pretty vulgar language. He starts cussing. He starts bad-mouthing his wife, his boss, everybody, and the plane and the service, all this stuff. And so we're just sitting, and we're talking to you a little bit more, and we're about halfway through the flight, and he turns to me, and he says, hey, so what do you do for a living? I just love that question. What do you do for a living? And sometimes, you know, to avoid, I said, well, I'm a communicator, you know, but I was like, you know, I'm just going to go ahead and say it. And he said, so what do you do for a living? I said, well, I'm a pastor. And as soon as I said that, the alcohol that he had on his little tray, he kind of pushed it back here. All of a sudden, he started saying, hey, brother, you know, and started saying as many Christianese words that he could, you know. It changed. Why? Because it irritated, in a sense. It was raw. He was raw. And being salt in that place, he changed. Some seem to think that our Lord said, you are the sugar of the earth, meaning that gentleness and winsomeness without truth is the ideal of a growing Christian. But remember, we are to be full of grace and truth. Grace and truth. That's what Jesus was. He was filled with grace and truth. We're to be unlike the world enough to give it flavor. If no one notices your faith, it might be because you have no flavor. For salt to lose its taste, it means that it's losing its effectiveness. If you become too involved and swayed by the ways of the world, such as allowing the values of the world to become your own, you're going to lose your effectiveness as salt in a decaying culture. So why it's so important, students, here, after you graduate, you start a family, if that's what God's calling you to do, of who you surround yourself with is so important. Who are you surrounding yourself with? When Christians start looking, talking, reacting, prioritizing like everyone else in the world, guess what? The flavor begins to fade. So we're actively to seek to prevent the spread of corruption. And this means that we are different. We are set apart. We're to be holy as God is holy. What does holy mean? To be set apart. Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up. And this is the chorus of heaven. It's one word repeated all the time. Holy, 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 holy. But then we see in Peter, 1 Peter, in his letter to us, telling us that we are to be holy like our Heavenly Father is holy. So you are to be distinct. You and I are to be set apart. You're to be like him. Some would say, well, that means us being weird, but I would say this. I would love to be called weird compared to the world's normal. So salt affects our conduct, but also salt is worthless without contact. It's worthless without contact. Like I mentioned earlier, if this salt stays in the shaker, it's pointless. I love to grill. I love, like anything, the more I do it, hopefully the better I become. I started off on an old charcoal grill that we bought. I mean, I'm just doing hot dogs. Then I went from hot dogs to burgers to like pork tenderloins to now ribeyes. I mean, the taste gets better and better and more expensive. But I love to do it. And then I start learning more about grilling. I start studying it. I mean, I started looking at some YouTube clips. I started asking other guys who like to grill. And they're talking about, you know, seasoning. And this is how you got to season it. And this is how you got to let it rest. You got to let your meat rest. And then when the first time I ever heard that, I was like, meat, I mean, isn't the meat dead? You know, that's what I thought. But it's like, okay, no, I get it. Just kind of get the juices, trying to get the flavor and all that going. And that there's purpose to it. Now, why do I bring this up? One of the best parts and needed parts in the grilling process is the seasoning, the salt. And every griller has their favorites. It could be garlic salt, different types of seasoning, Italian herbs, whatever it may be. But the thing that you see with every griller, if you like to grill, they just don't bring out the salt and pull it out on the grill and just say, man, that's a great can of salt. Look at that. They don't just admire the salt. They apply it. They make sure it makes contact. Once again, salt that stays in the shaker is useless. Salt of the earth requires contact with the world. Not to be isolated. Not to be our holy huddle. Not to be us four and no more. We are to be making contact with a world that is lost, a world that is darkened, a world that is in need of Jesus. And so there's a desperate need for individuals to make an impact in their sphere of influence. Most of you came in maybe with a phone, and on your phone, you have contacts. This is a challenge I want to make for each one of you in your contacts. Many of you probably have thousands of contacts in your phone. I want you to take, this is maybe your homework, like, Zach, I don't want to do homework. We're in late April. We're about to finish up. Help me out here. Your homework, this is what I want you to do, challenge for you, is that as you look at all your contacts, these are opportunities in two ways. You have an opportunity, one, to share your faith with a contact or to encourage others in their faith. I just want you to start with five. Who in your contact list that you know doesn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ? You can't slow down the decay in the world without making contact as salt. Reach out to them. Encourage them. Find an open door. Look for those open doors in your sphere of influence to be salt. Now, let's look at light. Light, it reveals and it dispels darkness. You know the feeling of maybe the first night that you're in a dorm here and this is your first semester and you're trying to get familiar with the place? The first night staying in a dorm, I remember the first time I've ever moved into a house, a new house. If you ever moved into a house, this happened when we were living in North Carolina a few years ago, that you're hearing all the creaks. You don't know the layout as well because it's dark. And so I'm trying not to wake up anybody. But if you were there the first night that we moved into our house there in North Carolina 3 years ago, you would have heard this, ow, oh, because I'm walking, I'm just hitting every single wall. I mean, I was just trying to go and get some water. Trying to go get some water in the kitchen. I mean, if you would have also looked, if the lights were on and it turned on, you would probably finally see me up against the wall trying to feel for the light switch. Do this. It looked silly. Looked pretty awkward. All I need to do is just to find a light switch. When things are dark, you don't see them as they really are. You may think that you're okay when you're not okay. You may think that you know what you're doing when you really don't. All because you're trying to do it in the dark. Same with our walk in Christ. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we won't bump into walls or go astray. We won't feel like fools and be foolish. Why? Because he is the light directing us. John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus talks about how he is the light of the world, and this is what he says. Jesus spoke to them again, I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows after me will never walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. And since Jesus is the light of the world, so should his followers then reflect that light. Because Jesus also says this, you are the light of the world. He is the light of the world. You are the light of the world. Why? Because if you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, he abides in you, and so it should be evident in your walk, should be evident in your speech, should be evident in your actions. Here's another thing about light. Light refuses to stay private. It refuses to stay private. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under the basket. You've probably heard that song. Hide it under a bush. Oh, no, I'm going to let it shine. See, to hide a light is contradictory to its purpose. Hidden faith is a contradiction. In other words, your faith must go public. When was the last time you shared your faith with someone? Jesus didn't say, go and blend in, did he? He said, go and make disciples. He said, stand out. See, blending in is easy, but shining, it takes courage. And that's a key difference. We're to be shiny, not showy. That's, we're unique, we're set apart. Showy is like, look at me, I arrived. Shining is where you're unique and you stand apart and people begin to wonder why, and that's the opportunity then to point them to Jesus. Light that stays hidden, it misses the point. You can't light up a room by hiding in a corner. The darker the room, the more obvious the light. Most of you and me, we have a porch light at home. You don't turn it off to show off the fixture, do you? I mean, you turn it on so people can see where they're going. When the porch light is on at night, nobody says, wow, that's a credible bulb, Bill. That's amazing. No. What are they doing? They say, oh, thanks, I can see the steps now. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. Not a spotlight, not a stadium light, a light that helps people find their way. And here's the thing, a porch light only works if it's on and visible. But some Christians, we tend to hide our faith and we tend to be like a motion sensor set to low. That's only triggered if people come closer to us. But it should be obvious. Jesus says that the point here, that light isn't for admiration, it's for direction. And when people see lives that consistently reflect Jesus, they don't praise the bulb, they praise the builder. And Jesus states that, let your light shine before others. We just read it here. Let your light shine, verse 16, before others so that they may see your good works and do what? Give glory to the Father. Give glory to the Father when they see you. Paul then talks about good works. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, he says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Non-Christians, you could say, well, they could do good things. So what's the distinction with Christians that do good works? Tony Evans puts it this way, good works are connected to the kingdom work of God. A good work is a righteous and biblically authorized action that is beneficial to others and for which God gets the credit. That's the distinction. That the good works that we don't do it for our own credit. We don't do it for our own glory. We don't do it so, hey, spotlight on me. Look at what I did. I went on the mission trip. I did all this. No. So he gets the glory. Good work is when God gets the glory. And if people admire us but never consider God, then we've missed the whole point. So this is what I want us to do. I want to ask a question, a few questions. And I want you to take this to heart, all right? I want you to think about this. First question I want to ask you as a student, as salt, if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, am I helping slow decay or am I quietly adapting to it? Is my presence making people more thoughtful, more hopeful, more Christ aware? When people see you, do they see Jesus? I just want to emphasize this. This has been a statement in the Hufty household, and it's true for me. The good you see in me is Jesus. The bad you see in me is me. I'm fallen. I'm sinful. But the light that you see in me, that is not my own doing. I didn't manifest that. That's Christ in me. Second question I want to ask you, what do I need to eliminate in my life that is dimming my influence as a kingdom citizen? What are some things you need to eliminate? Might be the people that you hang out with. You might want to spend less time because of the influence in their life that you need to be an influence of light. Third question, what good works could I become involved in so that it draws attention to Jesus? So, salt, light. Identity, impact. You've already seen the salt shaker, seen the light. I had to pick this one because my girls wanted me to pull out a pink one, but I'm like, no, I want to be a little bit more manly, okay? Just want to show something. Salt and light, both of which share the quality of being quiet. Was it noise? Was it a big production? There's no noise in the light bulb, no noise when I was adding salt down here to the table. They're simply doing their job. If it's really working, you rarely notice it. The attention falls on not on what's being flavored or what's been illuminated. Students, we are to live out our identity in Christ, to be impactful in a fallen, darkened world, not to boast, not to be loud about it, but to do it with humility and service to our great God. We shine so that people, not to notice us, but once again, as lights, we are to be directive, so that people will know where the light comes from. So I just want to challenge you with this, students. It's a big deal. The salt and light, this goes with you wherever you go. We are to stand out. We are to be set apart. We're to be living this life, whether it be in the classroom, the cul-de-sac, in the cubicle, wherever you may go. That you're supposed to shine with the love of Christ to point people to Him. Can I pray with you? Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to read your word, but not only to read your word, but to apply your word to our lives. God, what a great reminder for all of us in that we find our identity in you. We find that we are to be salt and light, that we are to stand out, not for our own sake, Lord, but ultimately so that you would get the glory in everything. Lord, I pray for the students in this room as they are wrapping up their semester, God. Lord, I know that there's assignments, there's tests that are and exams that are coming forward, but Lord, I pray that on the forefront of their mind, we'll be thinking of how that they can be salt and light to those around them, to the places that they go, the people that they influence, and the future in which you are setting before them. God, may we be obedient. We trust you. We love you. It's in the powerful name of Jesus that we pray all these things. Amen.